Now, turn with me, please, to the verses that we read, Acts chapter 24, and particularly, I want us to look at verses 24 and 25. Truth. Truth is a very powerful thing. And there are occasions in life when we set out to judge what is true, and we find that as we do so, the truth, in fact, judges us. Now, this morning, are you prepared to follow the truth wherever it leads? Because after all, to do so is right and good and healthy. The Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 8, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." But you see, people are not always prepared to follow the truth wherever it leads. There's a possibility sometimes that the truth makes us uncomfortable. And when that happens, rather than following the truth through to the end, what we do is hold ourselves back from going where the truth leads us. Now that's what happens in this passage in Acts chapter 24. The passage exposes for us a couple of big issues. Number one, real Christianity is not just theoretical truth, it's practical truth. It challenges us and it changes lives. Has it changed your life? See, that's the difference between a nominal Christian and a true Christian. A nominal Christian has a label, he has a name, but a true Christian has the reality. He has life, life from God. Secondly, real Christianity is not always comfortable. Sometimes it's uncomfortable. The gospel is good news, but it's good news for bad people. The gospel brings light, but it's light that shines in the darkness. We need to be made aware of the truth about ourselves if the good news is really going to expose us and going to offer us hope. The third thing, real Christianity, even where it's understood, can still be rejected. Not because it isn't true and not because it isn't good, but the reality is that sometimes people love darkness rather than light, and they are uncomfortable with what the truth of the gospel reveals. So, before we go any further, let me just ask you this. What has been the effect in your life of your exposure to Christianity and the Christian gospel so far? Has it made you uncomfortable, shown you things about yourself that you found a bit difficult? Has it changed you as you found forgiveness and salvation in Jesus Christ? Or have you rejected it and turned away? Now, the context of our passage here is that the Apostle Paul has been falsely accused and committed to Felix, who was the Roman governor of Judea, so that he can face his accusers. When he does that, it becomes evident that he isn't guilty and he should really be released, but Felix doesn't do that. He tries to manipulate the situation for a while. He tries to use Paul's imprisonment for his own ends, hoping to gain some money or some political favour. There's quite a lot of intrigue in these chapters, chapter 21 and following. But now Paul is in prison in Caesarea with Felix. And some days later, Felix sends for Paul so that Paul might speak to him. We get this in verse 24. After some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. You see, Felix and Drusilla were interested in Paul's message. They were interested in the gospel. They wanted to know what made Paul tick and what all the fuss was about. Now, I suppose there are a variety of reasons for that. It might be that they wanted to be up to date. As the governor of Judea, Felix would have heard about the growth of Christianity, no doubt. What is this thing that's gathering such a following and creating such a stir? I don't want to be left behind. I need to know. I need to find out what's going on. And some of us are like that, aren't we? We always like to be smack bang up to date with the latest news and the latest trends. It could be because they recognize Paul's brilliance. They'd heard his defense, the first part of chapter 24. It was obvious that he was no crank, he was no nutter. He was well educated and well thought out. What is it that motivates such a brilliant man? And there's something about brilliant people that we often find quite intoxicating. It might be that they recognize Paul's commitment to the gospel and the commitment of other Christians to the gospel. Why had Paul sacrificed so much that he's even ended up here in prison? What's led him to do that? It might be that they recognize Paul's integrity. Drusilla was a Jewish princess. She was from the family line of Herod the Great. She was used to religious leaders who were more politicians than they were men of principle or men of God. She'd seen it all before. Now, we've been told that Christianity's dying out in the West, but many people are interested in the gospel today. We see young people who've been brought up outside of the church starting to ask what Christianity is all about. See, they haven't been inoculated against Christianity by the shallowness of so much nominal Christianity that has a name to live, but in fact, sadly, so often is dead. And because of that, they're growing up in a sort of vacuum, and they are interested in Christianity and they want to know what it's really all about. Maybe that's you today. But as well as that, the pandemic we're experiencing has made people reassess their lives. What do we live for? What's really important? And how can we be ready to face death and eternity? Now, I wonder what it was that stirred up your interest in Christianity. I wonder why it is you're watching this video today. For many people, it's the intrigue about the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Who is he? What did he teach? How has he left a mark in the world that's affected every subsequent generation for 2,000 years? Now, we see that in the Bible. The common people followed the Lord Jesus and heard him gladly. And even his opponents were fascinated by what he said and what he did. It could be that. It might be that you have contact with a real Christian. And you've seen something different in the way they live. You've seen their tolerance. You've seen that their priorities are different and their patience. You've seen that they've got a different outlook on life and a peace in difficult circumstances. It may even be that that Christian is a member of your own family, and you've seen their love, and you know that they are truly concerned about you and concerned to do what's right. It might be that you find yourself in a bit of turmoil today, and you're looking for answers, and you're thinking, if the claims of Christianity are true, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world and he can save me, then I need to find out more. Great. So here's Paul, come to speak to Felix and Drusilla concerning the faith in Christ. And that's what I want us to hear today. I do wonder what it was that they expected to hear. A new religious ritual that he could teach them? Some mind-boggling myths that somebody had made up? A new worldview? A new way of dealing with ourselves, maybe? Some brilliant philosophy? Some detailed explanation of the ways in which Christianity differed from Judaism? That isn't what he does at all. Because what he shows us in the way he speaks with Felix and Drusilla, the way it's recorded for us in Acts 24, he shows us what Christianity is all about. And the first thing he shows us is that Christianity isn't just theoretical, it's practical. Now, the Christian gospel, the Christian message, is designed to do more than just inform our minds. It does inform our minds. There are facts and truth that come to us. But it's designed to do more than that. It informs our minds so that it can change our lives. Now we see that throughout the Bible. In the Old Testament, when God met with Abraham, book of Genesis, Abraham was a pagan, worshipping idols. But God met with him, revealed the truth about himself, showed him that there was a saviour who was coming, who would be descended from Abraham. And when Abraham believed that, we are told it was accounted to him for righteousness. He was a man who was forgiven and declared righteous before God, and his life was changed. He left his country, he went to another land, and he worshipped and he served the Lord. It changed lives. The Apostle Paul here in Acts 24, he was not a pagan, he was a devout Jew. But when the Lord Jesus Christ met him, he showed Paul that he was God's promised Messiah, the Saviour, the Christ. And when Paul saw that and God dealt with him, he trusted in Christ as his Saviour and his life was changed. Not only was he genuinely forgiven, without all the rituals of the temple and the sacrifices, but his whole lifestyle was changed, and he left his old life behind, and he went forward to worship and to serve the Lord wherever the Lord led him. You see, to think of Christianity as just a set of propositions, truths to be understood, is to miss the point altogether. You know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's designed to change us. The Lord Jesus Christ came to seek and to save the lost. And when we realize who he is and we trust in him for salvation, then he calls us to follow him and our lives change. And when the pagans in Thessalonica in the first century understood the truth of the gospel and trusted in Christ, we read in 1 Thessalonians 1, they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Now that's always the way. Christianity is not merely to be understood, but the truth is to be believed and responded to. And when that happens, we are changed. See, many people, when they begin to consider Christianity, expect to find some new ideas to consider. They expect that there'll be some religious practices to observe. But we don't understand Christianity aright until we realize that the Lord Jesus Christ's intention through the gospel is to save us and to change our lives. After all, he's the Saviour. She will bring forth a son, and you'll call his name Jesus, the angel said, for he'll save his people from their sins. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You can see the transformation there. Deliverance from eternal punishment, perishing, everlasting life, being saved from our sins. He delivers us from the consequences of our sins. Instead of hell, he gives us heaven. And that means forgiveness. But notice this. If true Christianity means forgiveness, it means when you consider Christianity, you have to answer this question. Do you need to be forgiven? Because if you don't, or if you think you don't, then how can the Lord Jesus Christ ever be your Saviour? The second thing is, Christ isn't just to be Saviour, but he's to be Lord. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. When the Apostle Paul himself is converted on the Damascus Road, he said, what shall I do, Lord? Recorded in Acts 22. What that means is, when he saves us, he leads us in a new way of living. Instead of selfishness, holiness, being set apart from God, instead of our way, his way. So the question comes, when you're considering Christianity, do you need to be changed? Is being the Lord of your own life enough for you? Is it working? Is being your own saviour enough for you? Is it working? Or do you need the Lord Jesus Christ to be saviour and Lord? It's not just theoretical, it's practical. And the question comes to us, how do you see yourself in the light of Jesus Christ? Now the next thing, Christianity isn't always comfortable. It can, in fact, be very uncomfortable. Now imagine Paul. He's in prison, unjustly, and after some days, he's been called to speak to Felix and Drusilla. This is his chance, isn't it? This is his chance to complain about the way he's been badly treated in the past. This isn't the first time he's been wrongly imprisoned. It's also his chance to try and batter them up, maybe, so that he can be released. The important thing is to get them on his good side. Not at all. When Paul comes to appear before Felix and Drusilla, he's not concerned for himself. He's concerned for them. They ask him to tell them about the faith in Christ. And that's what he does. He's concerned for them, and he wants them to know about the faith in Christ. He wants them to know the good news of why Christ has come into the world. But when he does that, he shows us a second great truth, you see. Not only is the gospel not just theoretical, but practical, but the gospel is deeply personal. After all, the purpose of the truth is that when we know it, it sets us free. It's personal, isn't it? And that means that the truth has to impact their lives. So to understand the good news of the gospel, they have to come and realize how much they need it. That they need a saviour, and that they need a Lord, and that there's no real hope without that. So we find in verse 25 that Paul, when he comes to speak to them about the faith in Christ, reasoned with them, discusses with them, about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Practical things. Personal things, real matters of day-to-day life, real matters with eternal significance. Now, what's righteousness? Righteousness means living in a way that's in accordance with God's law, doing what's right in the sight of God. And the Ten Commandments are the framework of a righteous life. You shall not steal, you shall not murder, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. Honour your father and your mother. Keep the Lord's day. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not take the Lord's name in vain. That's the framework of a righteous life. But the foundation of a righteous life is love. You see, it's not just doing those things externally, but doing those things genuinely from the heart. The Lord Jesus was asked about this, and in Matthew 22 he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment, love God, and the outflowing of that is righteousness. The second commandment is like it. You shall love your neighbour as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Love your neighbour as yourself." And the real outworking of that in our lives is righteousness. Righteousness from our hearts that shows itself day by day. The Ten Commandments is the framework of a righteous life. Love is the foundation of a righteous life. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the pattern of a righteous life. We see his life in the Gospels. We know that those that were with him were amazed by him. He was a man who went around doing good, that those who knew him best and lived with him for 3 years saw nothing wrong in him. He was a man who lived a righteous life, the way that God would have us all live. And when we have no righteousness of our own, or when we realize that our righteousness cannot possibly measure up to the standards of God, the gospel tells us that we can be clothed in the righteousness of someone else, clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is perfect and pure. And because of his righteousness, we can stand before God accepted for his righteousness' sake. Isaiah 61 and verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He's covered me with a robe of righteousness. If we need righteousness to be accepted by God and we don't have any, we are lost. But the Lord Jesus Christ has come to be the righteous one, to live for us and to die for us, so that we by faith might trust him to be our righteousness, so that we might be forgiven and accepted. Then, as Christian people, by the power of his Spirit living in us, our lives can be changed so that we come to love him and to walk in paths of righteousness for his own namesake. Now that means, doesn't it? You can imagine Felix listening to this. That means repentance. His life has been unrighteous. He's been wrong. It means faith in Christ so that he might be Felix's righteousness. He needs righteousness if he's to stand before God. And then it means consecration to Christ in his life. That as the Lord helps him, he will walk a new path and he'll seek to be faithful to the Lord who's loved him and given himself for him. And we read, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid. The truth of what Paul was saying came home to him, and it made him feel uncomfortable. Now, Felix is an interesting character. The history books tell us he'd been born a slave, but he'd risen to a high position, governor of Judea, because of the favor of the Emperor Claudius. He was clever, determined, unscrupulous. He loved money. He loved immorality and loose living. He was unjust and basically out for himself. Finally, after he'd slaughtered some Jewish leaders because of a dispute between the Jews and the Gentiles in Caesarea, he was recalled to Rome by the Emperor Nero, and he only escaped punishment because of the intervention of his brother, Pallas, who by this time had become a very wealthy man in Rome. But he was so unjust in his dealings during his time in Judea that many people think that his bad behavior was one of the causes for the Jewish war that broke out some years after he returned to Rome. The Roman writer Tacitus described Felix as a man with all the cruelty and lust. He exercised the power of a king while he had the spirit of a slave. And here's Paul, who tells him God demands righteousness. And Felix sits there, and his life comes to be weighed in the balance of his mind. And he realized God demands righteousness, but I am unjust and unrighteous. My life has been wrong. What am I going to do? And he's afraid. Second thing, self-control. Now in Proverbs chapter 16, we are told, he who rules his spirit is better than he that conquers a city. Self-control is not easy, is it? Self-control means not being governed by our desires, our lusts, our appetites, our tendency to lash out, our tendency to take, take, take. Instead of that, to control ourselves according to better principles and reason and right. It's a lack of self-control that leads to outbursts of anger, reckless behavior, indulging ourselves sexually. God didn't make us for such things. He made us to have our minds in control, to act in accordance with our reason, but for that reason to be subject to the will of the God we love. To lack self-control is to behave like an unreasoning animal who just takes what he wants. Felix is sitting there listening to this. And next to Felix is Drusilla. Now, Drusilla was the daughter of Herod Agrippa. Previously, she'd been promised in marriage to another man, but he had refused to become a Jew, so the marriage never went ahead. Then she was given to marry King Azizus of a region in Syria. He did become a Jew for her, and he was circumcised. But Drusilla was a very beautiful young woman, and Felix persuaded her to leave her husband and to come to him instead. And now she's probably not quite 20 years of age when this is written. The two of them sit there in front of the Apostle Paul. She's on her second husband and Felix is on his third wife. And it's all happened because of their lack of self-control. And there they stand, hearing these words and realizing that God's demands are better. That not only do they need to be forgiven, but they need to be changed. And they find themselves afraid. The third thing, judgment to come. Now, Felix and Drusilla were powerful people. And as is all too often true, powerful people think they're above the law. We've only got to think of Jeffrey Epstein in recent months to realize this. They think they're above the law and they can get away with anything. But however much powerful people may manipulate the legal system, they'll one day have to stand before God, same as we all will. And that's a very different prospect. See, God can't be bribed. When we stand before God, we're all on the same level. No one will say to God, "Don't you know who I am?" God does know who we are, creatures, dust. And he's God, the living God. God can't be intimidated. He can't be blackmailed or threatened. You can't do a deal with God. He's God. God doesn't make mistakes as regards the evidence. The records in the books of heaven are complete and perfect. And for every action and word and thought and desire, he knows exactly what happened. He knows exactly why it happened. He knows exactly who was responsible. He will never hold anything against any one of us unjustly. But in justice, he will hold us all to account where we are actually guilty. And God is perfectly just. We fear that the legal systems of countries fall into disrepute where justice isn't upheld, where bribery succeeds, and where intimidation has an influence. But not with God. The holiness of God is at stake, and he will be nothing less than perfectly just. And finally, in eternity, everyone will know. Everyone will put their hand on their mouth, and they will know that they are accountable to God. See, Felix and Drusilla might have been able to get away with it this far. They might be able to get away with it for a few more years. But what will happen when they stand before God? Have you ever thought about that? What will happen when you stand before God? Cain, in the Old Testament, he was a murderer. God put a mark on him and he was sent out to another region to live. And Cain said, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." But in eternity, bear it we must. So here's Felix and Drusilla listening to Paul speaking, and they're afraid. Now let's be clear here. Fear tactics are bad. A fear tactic is where somebody makes us afraid so they can manipulate us against our will. That's not right. It's never right. But it's different here. Paul is just telling them the truth. And the truth is revealing to them that they've got a reason to be afraid. After all, the Lord Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, "I'll show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him." It's not a matter of manipulating us against our will. It's a matter of taking down the blinds from our eyes so that we can see what's actually going on. And more than that, in what Paul tells them about the faith in Christ, righteousness, self-control, judgment to come, he's able to tell them that the Lord Jesus Christ has borne the judgment and punishment of sins on the cross for all those who will believe in him, so that fear can be removed and so that peace can flood our hearts. "Most assuredly," said the Lord Jesus, John chapter 5, "I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. He shall not come into judgment. He's passed from death to life." No reason to be afraid. Jesus, your blood and righteousness, my beauty are my glorious dress, a robe of righteousness, midst flaming worlds, the day of judgment, in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. Paul's made them very uncomfortable now. Rather, the truth of God has made them very uncomfortable now, as the Spirit of God has applied it to them, and they've seen their lives in the light of God. And through it all, the Lord Jesus Christ is calling them to turn from their sins, to seek him for forgiveness, to seek him for a new life and to be changed, that they might love him and follow him. But what happens? Well, what we find is that even when the gospel is understood, sometimes it's rejected. Felix was afraid, we read, and he answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I'll call for you." Felix and Drusilla, they've understood the truth. They felt its relevance and its implications in their own lives. But they put their fingers in their ears. They can't bear to hear anymore. "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I'll call for you." They avoided the truth. I think what they're saying, "When I have a more convenient time, I'll call for you." They're making out that they're not planning to avoid the truth forever, just to avoid the truth for now, as if at some time in the future, the reality of righteousness won't strike them quite as sharply. And the reality of self-control won't expose them quite as clearly. And the reality of the judgment to come won't put as much fear into their hearts, and won't in some ways be such a matter that they need to be concerned. But the reality is, in his life, such a time never came. Now, just to be clear here, the problem was, the truth was too uncomfortable for him. He realized that if he needed to be saved, if he was going to be saved, he'd need to be both forgiven and changed. His life would have to change. The corruption, the bribery, the extortion, the excess. And he didn't want that. "Go away now. I'll hear you at a more convenient time." As if somehow his attitude towards life is going to change just by the passage of time. And if somehow, at some point in the future, he'll be more ready to repent of his sins and trust in Christ. No, no. There's no more convenient time than when the Spirit of God is speaking to him, and the Apostle Paul is with him to explain the truth of the gospel. Is there anything in your life that's stopping you from coming to Christ for salvation? Is there something which, whenever a preacher or a Christian friend mentions it, it cuts you on the inside and you just don't want to go any further with that conversation? Has God put his finger on something and made you feel uncomfortable, but instead of repenting of it, you prefer to hold on to that thing rather than to find forgiveness and freedom in Christ? Friends, don't fall into that trap. There is no more convenient time to be saved than today, the day of salvation, when the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking from heaven and he invites you to come to him. Let me just make a couple of points here, just as we finish. If your experience has been that the gospel has made you uncomfortable, my counsel to you would be this. Don't put it off to another day. The Bible tells us today is the day of salvation. Stop and think about what's going on now. Is it true? That's the important question. Is it true? If it's true, it can't be avoided. You'll either face the reality of what God thinks about you today, or you'll face it on a day of judgment. And on the day of judgment, it'll be too late. Don't put it off. Stop and think about it today. Second thing, avoid distractions. Far too often, when people are aware that God is speaking to them, at the end of the meeting, or at the end of the book, they close the page, and they distract themselves with something. They put the radio on, they involve themselves in some small talk. Nothing wrong with those things in and of themselves, except it's not a convenient time for that. God is speaking. And you should listen to the voice of God, not put your fingers in your ears. That's the way that the devil snatches the word away. The word which, if only it was received into your hearts, would spring up to everlasting life. So don't put it off. Avoid distractions at all costs. And instead of that, pray. Find a quiet place to go and to pray. And to ask that the Lord would have mercy on you for Jesus Christ's sake. You need righteousness, real righteousness. And the Lord Jesus Christ has that righteousness, which he will throw around you as an all-enveloping robe, if only you will confess your need to him and trust him. You need to be changed. And the Lord Jesus Christ can change you. He can give you new life, and he can be your Lord, and he can lead you. You need to be delivered from fear. And the Lord Jesus Christ will deliver you from fear. When you come to trust in him, you'll find that you have peace with God, and that peace will pervade your heart and give you hope and give you joy and give you peace in believing. Don't put it off for a more convenient time that may well never come. But trust in Christ so that he might be your righteousness and he might be your Saviour. Well, I trust that this is of help to you. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.